All right, Hebrews 12, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 5. And I know we're picking up kind of in the middle of a sentence here, or middle of a statement here, rather. It says, And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I want to preach to you tonight. I know I've preached out of this passage of Scripture before, but I want to give you a slightly different perspective, maybe, than I've even really considered before in regard to our response to what the Bible here calls the chastening of the Lord. Oftentimes, when we think of chastening and chastisement, we think of God's response to our actions, to our behavior. For instance, we often try to make application of this toward the chastening hand of God that corrects a son who has gone out of the way and disobeyed. And there is certainly relevance to that. That is certainly one meaning of chastisement and chastening. But I want you to know that there is actually more to the word chasten or chastise than just corrective disciplinary action. The word to chasten can mean that, but it also means in a more general sense to discipline, to try to bring about a particular type of behavior. So I want you to think about this. When a person goes into the military, the first place that they go, depending on the branch that they're in, is either basic training or boot camp. And what they do is they, for several weeks, put them through a series of hardships and disciplines in order to bring about a certain character that maybe was lacking when they came in. They're not being punished directly for wrong actions. They are being intentionally directed in discipline to develop certain characteristics in their life. And when we talk about the chastening of the Lord, there is an element of it, and maybe even the primary concept of that has to do with the corrective discipline of the Lord, a loving father to an erring child. But there is also an aspect that we need to understand is not necessarily just in response to our actions, but rather God's intentional development and shaping of His children. The word here that is translated chastening or chasten is the same word that is translated in other places. For instance, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we read of the scriptures there and the benefit and the profitability of the scriptures, and it tells us that they are profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, but it says that they are profitable for instruction in righteousness. And actually that word instruction is the same word that's translated here, chasten. Instruction. We're also told that we are to, in Ephesians chapter 6, that we are not to provoke our children to wrath, but we're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture there is the same word that is translated here as chasten or chastening of the Lord. What I'm trying to say to you tonight is that when we think of chastening, often we think of, I have done something wrong and God is on my case until I repent. And that can be true. But I want to say to you tonight that not all chastening is a response to wrong actions in your life. Sometimes it is just God's loving hand of discipline where He is working to bring about character in your life that is pleasing to Him. It is the process, if you will, of sanctification. Now, I will say to you tonight that this is a continual process in the life of every believer. That's what it says here, isn't it? Notice what he says here in verse number 6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. God chastens you because He loves you. Notice it doesn't say who sins God chastens. It says whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And then he says in verse number 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. This is a reality in the life of every Christian. Now I will say this, that when we understand the word chastening and chastisement, this does not refer to the pleasant aspects of the process of sanctification. You know, there are pleasant aspects of sanctification. For instance, the fellowship of the brethren. That's one of the things, one of the tools that God uses to develop us, to grow us, to help us. But personally, I find that to be a pleasurable thing most of the time. When I can get together with like-minded brethren and we challenge one another, encourage each other in the Lord, and we exhort one another, and that's a pleasant thing. It's necessary for sanctification, but it's not necessarily chastening. Chastening has to do with difficulty. Chastening has to do with hardship. How do I know that? Well, look at verse number 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. These are the things that God brings into your life and my life that are not easy, that are difficult, but are necessary for God to work in us and through us what He wants us to be. The truth of the matter is that many of the things that God wants to do in your life, many of the areas of sanctification that are necessary in your life require some hardship, some difficulty, some trials, some valleys, some testing. Job said it this way in Job 23 in verse number 10, but He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. In other words, Job, who we know, the things that God was doing in Job's life were not in response to some failure in Job necessarily, but there were things that God was trying to develop in Job that He could only do or chose to do through the hardship that Job would face. And when Job looks at the situation and looks at this perspective, he understands himself as being like gold, like a precious metal that is being purified and cleansed by fire. This is an illustration that's used throughout the Bible. Sometimes there are things that God does in your life. What I'm trying to say is not every trial that comes in your life is there because of a failure or sin, but every trial that comes in your life is there because God is trying to do a work in you. And the truth of the matter is that between you and Christ-likeness, there are some valleys. There are some trials. There is some pain. And I know that that may not be encouraging on the surface, because none of us necessarily enjoys the process. Most days I wake up with the hope that I won't face another trial today. I would rather avoid it. I don't look forward to those things. In fact, oftentimes my prayers are something like this, maybe not word for word, but you understand the heart and the concept behind it. Lord, don't let me face this valley. Don't let me face that trial. Or Lord, deliver me from this problem and this trial and this valley. We don't like it, we don't embrace it, we don't enjoy it, but the truth of the matter is that God must put us through some things, some chastening, that we might be what God wants us to be. And I want you to know that that is actually a blessing. It's a blessing. If your life was nothing but ease, nothing but blessing, no difficulty, no hardship, no challenges, no pain, it might be more comfortable, but it wouldn't be what's good and what's best for you. God loves you enough to chasten you. And He's working in your life for His glory. I want you to think about the miraculous working of God throughout the Bible and recognize that in almost every situation, it was brought about in a time of great difficulty. Think about, for instance, the crossing of the Red Sea. We think of that as a miracle because it was. But it was also, it came at a time of great desperation for the children of Israel. God had to come through for them or they were going to die. It's one thing to read about that historically and get excited about it. It's one thing to watch a movie about it and think, well, that's really incredible. It's another thing when you're the person who's standing before this ocean and you have an army that's pursuing behind you and you go, God, why did you put me here? Because we don't like those situations. And I mean, you go through the Bible and all of these miraculous things that God did were born out of difficulty and hardship and pain and fearful circumstances and oftentimes came about in response to the desperate cries of God's people saying, Lord, help me. We love the help. We love the miracle, but we don't like the circumstances that lead up to it. You remember over in the book of John, that man who was born blind and the disciples said, well, who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents that brought about this thing? And what did he say? What did Jesus say? The reason he's in this situation is so that God can be glorified, so that the power of God can be made known and manifested in this situation. And we look at that and we say, praise the Lord. But who wants to be a blind man from birth? I mean, what I'm getting at here is that God puts us through situations and circumstances that are unpleasant to us. And sometimes we question and we wonder and we resist and we push back. But you need to know this, that God not only has a purpose in everything, but He is working for your good. And it is a good thing when God lets you face some difficulty in life. And so here in Hebrews chapter 12, we find really instruction for the Christian who's facing chastening. And the instruction is this: here is how you are to respond. And the first thing that he points out, not necessarily first in order, but first in understanding, is that there's a reason for chastening. There's a reason for chastening. Verse number 10. He in verse 9, just told us of how our fathers corrected us. But he says in verse number 10, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit." You see, when you face a trial, when you have unanswered prayer, when you lay awake at night and wonder why God is doing what He's doing, your flesh tries to tell you that God is cruel, that God is uncaring, that God is distant. But that couldn't be further from the truth. God makes no mistakes. And everything that you face is carefully crafted and designed by the hand of a loving Heavenly Father who is working for your good. Notice he says of our earthly fathers, "They verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure." If you do some study of that word pleasure, it doesn't have the implication or the idea that, you know, our earthly fathers were just got delight or joy out of chastening us, or even that they were necessarily trying to bring about something for their own selfish desires. But it has to do with basically they were doing what they believed to be best. It was according to their understanding. It was according to their knowledge. And parents, you can understand that, right? Because when we raise our children, when we discipline our children, I mean, we pray and we seek the Lord and we ask for wisdom, but at the end of the day, we simply do the best that we can. And we're imperfect in it. And every one of us as parents can look at our failures and see areas where we missed something, and maybe even in the moment we thought we were doing the right thing, but we recognize we should have handled things differently. But God is not that way. Because God is perfect. He's perfect in wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and He knows all things. And there is nothing that God is going to bring in your life or allow in your life that He is not doing well, because He does all things well. And He says, our fathers, they chastened us after their own pleasure. They did what they believed was best, what was right. They were trying to bring about some characteristics that they believed to be right and best in our lives. But the difference between that and God is that God does the things that He does in our life for our profit. And He says at the end of verse number 11, "Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." God is working to bring about righteousness in your life. And yes, sometimes that's a painful thing. Truthfully, those who have walked with God for a while and know what it is to really seek the Lord recognize that in order for me to be what God wants me to be, in order for me to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's probably some suffering that has to take place. Paul said in Philippians 3:10 that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Romans 8:28, we quote, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But verse 29 helps us to understand what that purpose is. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And can I remind you that our Savior did not live a life free of problems. He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. But friend, tonight I want you to know, if you're facing something and maybe questioning, does God really care? Does God really love me? Does God really have my best interest in mind? I just want to reassure you and remind you tonight from the Word of God that God is working all things together for your good. And he's working to bring about in you what could not be were it not for some chastening. He gives to us the reason, but the instruction has to do with our response. Oftentimes, as a pastor, I've watched people go through some really deep and dark valleys. And some come forth as gold, and some do not. And really, it all has to do with how we respond to the chastening hand of God. Notice in verse number 5, he says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." This is an admonition from God that when you face chastening, maybe it's just valleys, trials, difficulties, purging. Maybe it is in response to sin and failure in your life, but when you face that, don't despise it. Don't resist it. Don't reject it. Look what he says in verse number 12. "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet." What is he doing? He's saying there's a right way and there's a wrong way to respond to the trials that God brings in your life. You can either become bitter and angry toward God, or you can, as it says in verse number 13, "make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed." Friend, tonight, I just want to remind you that there is healing available. Sometimes people face things in life and they just believe, "I'm never going to get better. I'm not ever going to get over this. I'm never going to move past this, and things are never going to be the same." Well, they're partly right. Things are never going to be the same. And that's actually intentional. There are two potential outcomes here. You can either come forth as gold. You can come out the other side closer to the Lord, more like Christ. Or you can come out the other side bitter, angry, and never healing. And he gives to us some instruction here tonight, and though we don't have time to really delve into every aspect of this as much as maybe I would like to, I want to just kind of hit the highlights here. Notice he says in verse number 12, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down." I love the descriptive language of the Bible. He talks in that verse about hands that hang down and feeble knees. It gives kind of the picture. Every time I read that, I get the picture of someone walking down the road, just kind of kicking the dirt, head hanging low, shoulders slumped forward. So what does he tell you to do? Notice he doesn't say square up your shoulders and put your chin up. He says lift up your hands. You know what the lifting of the hands is in Scripture? It's praise to our God. When you face the chastening of the Lord, the proper response of that is to begin to praise God. To lift up His name, to exalt Him for who He is, for He is worthy. Praise the Lord. Rejoice in Him. Take the time to acknowledge God's hand of goodness in your difficulties. Oftentimes we think that God's expectation for us is to rejoice in spite of our trials. But the truth is that God would have us to actually give thanks for our trials. Not that we necessarily are thankful for the circumstances themselves, but we're thankful for the truth that God is working for our good. Thank You, Lord, for loving me enough to not leave me where I am, but to continually work for my good in my life. He said, lift up your hands. Strengthen your knees. Notice He says in verse 13, make straight paths for your feet. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to Thy word. You know what you ought to do when God is chastening you? Align your steps to follow His word. God is working to teach you, to shape you. And here's the thing. Here's what God would have us to do. God would have us to get into His word, to spend time in prayer. By the way, have you ever noticed that in an abundance of trials, it seems like it's a little bit more easier to spend more time on your knees? God would have us to make straight paths for our feet. You know what our flesh wants to do? Escape it. Escape it. The world tries to escape into things like alcohol and drugs and lascivious living, retail therapy. I mean, these things are real. The flesh, when we face things, when we face chasing, when we face difficulty, we look to find comfort in other things. But what God would have us to do is get into His Word and spend time in prayer and say, Lord, help me not to waste this opportunity that You're giving me to learn what You're trying to teach me. And then He says in verse number 14 that we're to follow peace and to pursue holiness. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. In other words, let that pain, James said in James chapter 1, let patience have her perfect work. That God would make you what you ought to be. Our response. Lord, help me to respond rather than with a hard heart, with a tender heart. Because He goes on and He describes the risk. Verse number 13, in the middle of the verse, He says, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. I don't understand exactly why it is this way, but it seems that when trials come, chastening happens, if we don't allow God to do what God is trying to do in our lives, rather than being straightened in our steps, we can begin to be turned out of the way. We actually walk away from God. We get backslidden. You ever gone through something and came out the other side backslidden? Patience didn't have her perfect work. Verse number 15, He says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Don't misunderstand what that's saying. I've heard people twist that to somehow me, you know, come to this understanding that somehow you you miss out on salvation or you lose your salvation or something like that. That's not at all what it means. To fail means to stop short of. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. This isn't talking about the grace of God and salvation. It's the grace that is available to you. That same grace that God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Don't stop short of that. Don't do this in your own strength. Look diligently. Take heed, because this is a... And when you face that chastening, you're in a somewhat of a dangerous and vulnerable time. And so look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And I want you to notice, he gives these examples. He says, lest any of you, or lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Don't become bitter. Don't even allow a root of bitterness in your life. You say, "Well, I don't know how not to do that. I don't know." Listen, it's not you. Don't fail of the grace of God. Don't stop short of God's grace. God can help you. But you need to yield to Him. Notice he says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Here's the thing. If you allow that root of bitterness in your life, you're not just going to destroy yourself. You're going to destroy other people. Your family. Your children. Your church family. Your friends. It doesn't just affect you. And he goes on and he uses these examples that seem like they don't even really have a connection. Look what he says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. I don't know if you've ever, like me, looked at that and gone, I wonder what exactly Esau and fornicators have to do with a person who allows a root of bitterness in their life. Here's the conclusion that I've come to. They're perfect illustrations and examples because here's what they have in common. You ever played one of those games where they list like three things and you've got to try to figure out what do these things have in common? Here's what these things have in common. Fornicators and Esau and people who allow a root of bitterness in their life have these things in common, this thing in common. They sacrifice the future for temporary gratification. They sacrifice the future for temporary gratification. You know what fornication is? Fornication is a sin of self-fulfillment, but only for a very short time. Esau, for one morsel of meat, one bowl of lentils, sold his birthright. Why? Because in the moment, it felt right. In the moment, he was so sure that if he didn't have this bowl of soup, he was going to die. And what does the birthright matter anyway if I'm dead? Someone who commits fornication, they do it because in the moment, it feels right. It feels good. My flesh wants to indulge in this. And they do that without regard for the consequences. But when you become bitter, rather than embracing the grace that God offers and allowing Him to grow you and sanctify you, you, like them, sacrifice your future on the altar of the immediate. And it'll hurt you and harm you and others in ways that you cannot know right now. I want to remind you that according to this passage of Scripture, once you've gone down that road, there is no coming back. Verse 17, for you know how that afterward when he, this is Esau, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau wished that things would have been different. But it was too late. The fornicator often finds himself in a position where they can't take back what they've done. Proverbs 6 and verses 32 and 33 says, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. And just like these, when you allow chastening and trials and difficulty to become a root of bitterness in your life, you begin to waste the years that God's given you for His glory. You miss opportunities that God wants to use in your life and in the lives of others around you. And there's no going back. The impact on yourself, your family, your church, and even ultimately a hard heart toward God can't totally be quantified. And so we're warned here in this passage to recognize the chastening hand of God. The difficulties that God puts us through, sometimes in response to our failures, yes. Sometimes it's that corrective hand of discipline. Sometimes it's just the loving hand of a father that says, son or daughter, you need some chastening because there's some sanctification that needs to happen. And when we take that, and rather than responding to that with that heart that says, God, thank you for loving me enough, we harden ourselves and stiffen our neck toward God. Don't resist it. Embrace it. Thank God for your trials. When was the last time you sat down and just kind of mentally went through things that God has put you through and considered the goodness of God in your life and praised Him for it? Friend, I want to say to you tonight, as lovingly as I know how, if there is something in your life that you are angry about, you need to repent of that. You need to recognize, listen, all bitterness is bitterness against God. So I'm not angry at God. I'm angry at this person. I'm angry at this circumstance. I'm bitter about that. If we believe in a sovereign God who's in control of all things and we allow a root of bitterness, guess who that bitterness is against? God. Tonight, I just want to admonish you, repent of that. Give it to God. Praise Him for who He is and for what He's doing in your life. I'm not saying that the circumstances are necessarily pleasant. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. But you got to be willing to see beyond that and recognize that it's the hand of a loving Heavenly Father that's working for your good.